Good morning. My name is Kara, and it is my pleasure to read the scripture for the month. Today's scripture is John 6, 1 through 15. It is found on 971 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for the people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God grant us understanding of his holy word.
I go home for lunch almost every day. I can do that because my house is not far from the church, about a mile away, can get there in 5 minutes. One of the reasons I go home for lunch almost every day is to save money. Another reason is it saves calories and salt, because I eat basically the same lunch every day. It's a lot easier to control my caloric intake and my sodium intake than if I were to eat out. Now, I know you're fascinated to know this, but my standard daily lunch is a turkey and cheese sandwich on wheat thin bread, carrots, about 10 tortilla chips, an apple, 2 chewable vitamins, and a granola bar for dessert. I usually have a glass of water to drink. Now, in the afternoon, I will eat a banana and a 10-calorie soda for a snack. So the total number of calories for my lunch and my afternoon snack is about 650, in case you're interested. Now, according to my height and weight and age and gender and lifestyle, in order to maintain my current physical condition, my daily nutritional intake should be between 1950 and 2150 calories, about 2,000 calories a day. So if I eat 650 calories for lunch, and I usually eat about 380 calories for breakfast, that's my bowl of cereal and milk and glass of juice, that means I can eat about 1,000 calories for dinner and at night. Now, I used to be able to eat almost anything and not gain weight. Not anymore. I've got a bunch of suits in my closet that I cannot wear anymore because the pants are too tight around the waist. Now, I probably should have the suits altered, but I'm hoping that maybe I can lose that inch or two in the waist and wear them once again. So if you see me wearing new suits, it won't be a new suit, it'll be an old suit that I can wear again. Well, what we eat is a big deal. It affects not just our weight and our clothing size, it affects our physical well-being. Most people in America have a weight problem. Not just me saying that, the Centers for Disease Control estimate that 69% of all American adults are overweight. 69% American adults overweight. 30% of children and teenagers in America weigh too much. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I know some people are naturally heavier than others. It's in their genes. That's J-E-N-E-S. But our lifestyle has a huge impact on our physical fitness. Taking care of our bodies is not just a physical necessity, it has a spiritual component to it as well. It's a part of the stewardship of all that God has given us. I know, I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Nobody wants to come to church and be made to feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad, I want you to feel good. And one way that you can feel good is to take care of yourself. That includes diet and exercise and other lifestyle choices that we make every day. Now, I had my aha moment several years ago in the doctor's office. I was seeing my primary care physician. He was looking over all the results from the tests he'd run. And he told me that I needed to eat less red meat. Now listen, for somebody from Texas, that's almost unpatriotic to eat less red meat. But he said I needed to eat more chicken and turkey and fish. He said I needed to stay away from fried foods and eat more fruits and vegetables. He said I needed to reduce my sodium intake. In other words, eat less salt to lower my blood pressure. And as I said, it was an aha moment. It really made me think about what I'm eating and how I live my life, and I made some changes. For example, I no longer add salt to anything. I don't use the salt shaker at all. And my blood pressure's kind of holding its own. I've cut back on going to fast food restaurants. I still go occasionally to treat myself, but even when I go, I kind of take a look at the menu and decide what would be the most healthy food for me to order. I'm still not eating enough vegetables. I confess that. I know it. I don't eat enough vegetables, but at least I know it. I'm aware of it. Don't force any Brussels sprouts on me, please. I'm certainly not getting enough exercise. I know that. Now, once the snow recedes, maybe we can get back to walking more. I know I'm going to get back to playing golf more once the snow recedes. So maybe there's hope for me in the future in that regard. Well, the point is, what we do with our bodies matters to God. He wants us to be healthy and take care of ourselves. Now, most people in Jesus' day had health issues, but they were not necessarily physical fitness issues. They got plenty of exercise back then because they walked everywhere. They would seldom overeat because food was not as plentiful for them as it is for us today. In fact, food scarcity was more of a problem than food abundance. Well, that sets the scene for the scripture passage that we read this morning. Jesus had walked to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and many people had followed him walking. They got exercise. They followed him because they'd seen the signs that he had done for the sick. Seeing the large crowd, Jesus said to one of his disciples, "Philip, where are we going to buy food so all these people have something to eat?" It was almost a trick question. Feeding 5,000 people was no small enterprise. Philip did the math. He calculated it would take 200 denarii to feed a crowd that size. Now, a denarius was equal to the wage paid to a common worker for one day. And I did the math myself. If somebody makes minimum wage for one day, and you've got 200 of those days, that's about $15,000. And that sounds about right. If you're going to feed a crowd of 5,000 people, it'd take at least $15,000 to buy food for them to have just a little. Well, Philip didn't have that kind of money. Jesus knew he didn't have that kind of money, but he asked him the question to test him because Jesus knew what he was going to do. While Philip was trying to figure out how they could come up with $15,000 or 200 denarii, another disciple, Andrew, was busy canvassing the crowd. And he came up with one boy who was willing to share his lunch. The boy had, it says, 5 loaves and 2 fish, which sounds like a lot, but probably there were 5 small pieces of bread. We're told it was barley bread. Barley bread was the bread of the poor. If you had money, you could buy wheat bread. Well, this boy had barley bread. He had 5 pieces, and the 2 fish were probably dried or pickled fish, kind of like a sardine, that might be put on the bread as a topping, like almost like a something to spread on the bread, like a relish. Well, the boy's lunch did not seem like very much when there were so many people to be fed, but he was willing to share. And that's when the miracle took place. It's the only miracle that Jesus did that's described in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each tell the story. Only John tells us about the boy with the lunch. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Sounds almost like communion. Well, as the disciples instructed people to sit down, they began to pass out the bread and then the fish, and people ate, and they were satisfied. They didn't overeat because there was some left over. We're told that the fragments filled up 12 baskets after everybody had had enough. When the people saw what had taken place, they recognized that this was more than just a free lunch. This was a sign from God. It reminded them of Moses, who had led the children of Israel in the wilderness, their ancestors, and the manna from heaven that God had given to provide for their physical needs. They said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Realizing that they were about to come and take him by force and make him their king, Jesus withdrew from the crowd, went back up on the mountain by himself. Well, it's a wonderful story, but really, what does it have to do with us? I think the key to understanding this story is found in the rest of the chapter, the rest of John chapter 6. And I encourage you to read it, not now, but later. In fact, if you come tonight to our Lenten Bible study, we're going to read the rest of this story in John chapter 6. The rest of the chapter is about Jesus declaring himself to be the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He reminded them of that manna from heaven that God had sent to their ancestors in the wilderness. And using manna as a metaphor, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry." Of course, he was speaking figuratively. He wasn't promising to always put food in their bellies. But without bread, meaning without food, we can't survive. Jesus said, "He is the true bread from heaven." Their ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they survived for a while, but eventually they died. But Jesus is the true bread who gives eternal life. He said, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And so feeding 5,000 was more than just dinner on the grounds. It was a sign of who Jesus was and a sign of what Jesus had come to do. Jesus was the bread from heaven, and Jesus came to give eternal life. Those who eat this bread, meaning those who believe in Jesus, will live forever. Well, what this story says to me, beyond that, is that Jesus can work with whatever we have. If Jesus could use a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people, Jesus can take what we are willing to share and do marvelous things. Tonight, some 30 homeless guests are coming to our church building for the week. For the next 7 days, we will provide them with food and with lodging and other support. And given the rough winter we've had, can you imagine not having a place to live? That's why churches open their buildings and their hearts to participate in the Warm Nights ministry. Now, the thing is, our building is really not very big. I wish we had the showers. We don't have showers facilities here. They have to go out to a community center to take showers. I wish we had a laundry room. We don't have washer and dryer here. They have to go to a laundromat to wash their clothes. I wish we had separate rooms for people to sleep in. Instead, we just have the one big room, and they're all sleeping together on cots in the fellowship hall. You know, our facilities are really not as adequate as I would want to provide this ministry, but it's humbling to realize that Jesus can take our 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a host of homeless people for the week. Back in January, the county government did a census of the homeless in our county. And one day and one night, volunteers went out to all over the county, especially places where homeless were thought to congregate, to locate them and count them. And as they went, they offered supplies donated by churches and concerned individuals. And our church donated some supplies for that homeless census. Our own Marion Shipman took a load of supplies from our church to the county. And he said when he got there and began to unload the supplies, the county employees were impressed by the quantity and the quality of the supplies that he was delivering. In fact, they said when they looked at the tents and the sleeping bags, they said to Marion, "You must have come from a mega church." Well, Marion laughed. He said, "No, our church is really not that big. But if Jesus could feed 5,000 with the boys' lunch, he can take what we offer and multiply our gifts too." And I've seen this happen again and again and again. Some of you might not be aware that our deacons have been supporting a seminary student in Cameroon for 5 years. He was the pastor of the church that we helped build a building. In fact, the Allot family in our church came from that village, and some of them know this pastor. And after they built the building with funds that we sent back in 2009, he asked if we would be willing to provide him a scholarship to go to the seminary in Cameroon, the Cameroon Baptist Theological Seminary. Our deacons agreed to do that, and he enrolled in the bachelor's program at the seminary. While he was there, he met a young woman, a fellow student, and they got married. And since their marriage, we've been supporting both of them. And praise God, last December, both of them graduated with bachelor's degrees from the seminary. They've since had 2 children. You can see a picture of them with one of their daughter on the bulletin board out there. But he wanted to continue his study, so he is continuing now in a master's program at the seminary, and we're continuing to provide his support. We could not have foreseen it at the time, but our partnership with our Baptist brothers and sisters in Cameroon has expanded. In 2010, we met the president of the Baptist Women's Union in Cameroon, Mrs. Elizabeth Simondi. And you might know that last year, in 2013 and 14, we sent funds to the Cameroon Baptist Women's Union to underwrite a cancer screening program for women in underserved areas of Cameroon. And they did 3 cancer screening projects in 2013 and 2014 and reached over 2,000 women who received cancer screening or otherwise would not have received that health benefit. Our small gift, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, were able to do that. Last summer and last fall, we were involved in a project to raise money for Stop Hunger Now. And some of you were a part of a meal assembly day back in the fall when we assembled 20,000 meals in one morning in our fellowship hall. And we've now received word those meals have been shipped overseas, and they're providing food for hungry people, primarily children. You might know that we're also involved in a school for gypsy children in Romania. It's called the Ruth School. It's a part of a church, a Baptist church in Bucharest, Romania. And they're educating children, Romani children, who otherwise wouldn't get an education because they're discriminated against in Europe in many countries. This school, called the Ruth School, was started by a Baptist pastor and a Baptist missionary, and today it educates hundreds of children Our own Dave and Carlin Thompson went and visited the school when they were in Romania last year. And we've been supporting three children now for several years in providing for their education. Well, the point of all this is to say that Jesus can take what we offer and use it to do great things. He can take our modest gifts and multiply them and create a great blessing for others. And the greatest thing is Jesus came for us too. He came to satisfy the deepest hunger of our souls. Whoever comes to him will never be hungry. And whoever believes in him will live forever. Our Father, it's a marvelous story that Jesus was able to take that boy's modest lunch and feed 5,000 people. But we know that you have been doing marvelous things throughout history. You can take the small gifts that we offer and multiply them and create miracles. And so we pray, our God, for a broader vision of what we can do together as we place our resources in your hands. Thank you, Father, that you sent the true manna from heaven, that you sent Jesus to satisfy the deepest hunger of our souls. And thank you that when we place our faith in him, when we believe in him, we will have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you the opportunity to respond. It may be there's someone here today who would want to profess your faith in Jesus, to believe in him, to follow him as a believer in baptism. We're going to be having a series of baptismal services starting next Sunday and going for several weeks after that. So there'll be opportunities for you to be baptized if you've never been baptized on the basis of your faith in Jesus. Or maybe you've made that commitment to Christ, you've been a Christian, but you're not a part of this church. We'd invite you to unite with us by transferring your membership or by statement of your Christian experience. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 485, "The Master Has Come."